celebration. We're so used to just coming to November, getting close to Thanksgiving, and thinking, well, that's the only time we should really give thanks. Well, you know, the Bible says something completely different. We're to give thanks always, under all circumstances. So that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at gratitude. We looked at the practice of gratitude. That was our first one. We looked at the biblical psychology of gratitude, what gratitude actually does physiologically to our mind, to our body. It's actually amazing what scientists have realized as a result of what the Bible has said all along, to give thanks. It is good to give thanks. It's good. It's beneficial. God knew it all along. That's why he put it in the Word. You need to get into the Bible. Can somebody say amen? Today, we're going to be talking about the only person who deserves all our gratitude. The Apostle Paul said this, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." Can you repeat that with me? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. One more time. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are here. We thank you that we're able to worship you. Thank you for this nation. Thank you for this country. Thank you for the liberty that you've given us here in America to be able to worship you and praise you. And Father, as we think about that, we also reminisce and think about our brothers and sisters in third world countries who are being tortured, who are really going through a lot of things, Lord God, that are unimaginable to us here in the Western world. But Lord, we lift them up and we pray, Lord God, that in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their trial, that they would still be able to lift thanks, Lord God, to you, to give you thanks. And Father, we thank you again for what you're doing today in this service. And Lord, we commit ourselves, our body, our soul, and our spirit unto you. We ask you to please take over by your Holy Spirit. Let there be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord God, and not of the flesh. And Lord, we're going to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Before he made it to the big time, actor George Clooney, some of you know him, had years and years and years where nothing would happen. He would go on interviews and try to get parts and nothing would happen. He was in a state of poverty sometimes. And he had 14 good friends, loyal friends. And he would visit the friends and they would open up their couch and he would stay on their couch, then go for an interview or do something to get an acting career. Nothing would happen. And then he would go to another friend and he needed money and the friend would give the money. If he needed a meal, they would be at another friend and they'd give him a meal. He went through this with these 14 friends year after year after year. And finally, he landed a movie. And the producers of the movie basically said, "We're not going to pay you, but you can get royalties on the movie." So they were like, "Sure, okay." The movie made it big, huge. And that was the first step to stardom. And he started climbing the ladder and going higher and higher in his acting career. And George Clooney decided one day, he said, "Listen, I've got all this stuff. These 14 friends have been with me all this time. I'm going to invite them over for a dinner." So he sets the table. There's 14 settings on the table. And when they get there, he shows them this big map. And he says, "Listen, because of you, I have this acting career. And because of you, I've been able to go here and here." And he's pointing to all these different places on the map throughout the world where he's been able to go. And he says, "I've slept on your couches when I was broke. You loaned me money when I was broke. You helped me when I needed help over the years. What can I do for you guys that helped me all these years?" So he had them sit at the table. And at the table, there were 14 suitcases. Like steel suitcases. He had them sit down and he said, "Listen, I wouldn't be here without you." And he said, "There's something in front of you that I just want to be able to pay back. It's not a joke, it's not a prank," because he was known for being a prankster. He said, "This is just a way I want to say thank you. It's a gift to you." They opened up the suitcases and each one in every suitcase was $1 million. 14 million dollars on that table. George Clooney then said this. He said, "Listen, I want you to have the complete $1 million in cash. I've already paid the taxes on it. You don't owe a dime on it." And he said, listen, some of you have kids that they're going through school. You don't have to worry about their schooling anymore. It's paid for. He said, others of you, you have a mortgage. Guess what? You don't have a mortgage anymore. It's paid for. You don't have to worry. Wow. I wish I was at that table. To show his love and appreciation to then Robin Givens, notorious boxer Mike Tyson decided he was going to get a gift for his wife. So what did he do? He bought her a solid gold bathtub. It was a mere $2 million pocket change. Wow. Can somebody say wow? Back in the 1969 auction, Welsh actor Richard Burton wanted to show his wife, Elizabeth Taylor, just how much he loved her. So he decided to get her a gift. What did he get her? A 68-carat diamond. The cost? Back then, $1,050,000. Today, about $6.6 million for a ring. Can somebody say, wow? Oh, it gets better, folks. Billionaire Anil Amani wanted to buy a special gift for his wife for her 51st birthday. So he decided to contact this yacht company in Genoa, Italy. And he said, construct a yacht for my wife. And he presented it to her on her 51st birthday. How much? $83,784,070 for a yacht. $83 million. Incredible gift. Incredible. Right? Wait. One more. Russian billionaire Mikhail Gusev wanted to help out his son with the wedding costs. His son was going to have a wedding. There were going to be 600 guests there. So he said, son, let me come along. Let me help you out with the funds. You know, I got a little cash. Let me help you out with a little bit. Of course, the first thing he had to do was buy the bride a gown. And it couldn't just be any gown. This gown had to be imported from France, from Ilab Sab. Cost of a normal price of a gown in that time, just regular cost, standard cost was $33,500 for just a regular gown. That's a regular gown. This was custom made, so we're looking at probably $70,000 to $100,000. She wore a diamond tiara, $5.7 million. Ah, pocket change, come on. Amazing. Of course, you had to have live entertainment and a big old cake. All the guests, that the 600 guests that were coming, all in Bentleys, Mercedes-Benz, they were driven there in those cars. The cake stood about 6 or 7 feet tall. And of course, you had to have some entertainment, some people to come and do the music. What's a wedding without music? So let's call Jennifer Lopez, let's get Sting involved, and let's get Enrique Iglesias in there as well. They just came and sang a couple songs. That's it. Total cost of the wedding? Son, let me help you out with the cost. $1 billion. Wow. Would you consider all these things extravagant gifts? Utterly extravagant, right? But the amazing thing about all of these gifts is that they all are discernible. They are definable. You could look at them and you can interpret. When you have $1 million in front of you, you say, it's $1 million. When you have a 68-carat diamond ring, you say, it's a 68-carat diamond ring. It's got all these beautiful features, but that's what it is. I can define it. When you've got a yacht, you can walk up and down, and pretty soon you're going to know it's a big old yacht. That's exactly what it is. And when you see the old big golden bathtub, it's a gold bathtub. Man! I mean, I can't even imagine it. I think Joyce Meyer had a $35,000 toilet, I heard one time, made out of gold or something like that. Just extravagant stuff. But imagine if you were given a gift that you could not define. Imagine if you were given a gift that was unable, with human words, to explain what it's all about. Too wonderful for words. Too unimaginable. Incomprehensible. Some of you already have that gift, if not all of you. Salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you already have that gift, which is far greater than a $2 million gold tub. It's far greater than an $84,000 yacht. Because that yacht's going to perish one day. It's going to break apart. It can go into the rock and smash up, and there goes your $84 million. That is not going to last. One day the earth is going to burn up, and all the gold is going to burn up with it. But salvation, eternal, the salvation that God has given you, that's something that you cannot put value to. It is priceless. Thank be to God for his indescribable gift, his free gift on top of that. That's what a gift is. It is a free gift. And here the God of heaven says, I'm going to give to this world a gift that you can't even define, that you can't even put into words. It's indescribable. How is it that Jesus is that indescribable gift? I'm going to give you just a few, because I started to laugh. I said, Lord, how does a poor preacher like me, how am I going to be able to define the undefinable? How am I going to be able to explain the unexplainable? I said, this is all you, Lord. You got to take it from here, man, because I can't do it. But here's just a few ideas. Jesus is indescribable because he is Emmanuel. Jesus is God. And how do you explain God? How do you explain the God who created all that we see around us, the heavens, the earth, every little insect? How do you describe the God who created all the little fish in the sea and all the different kinds of mammals and animals that are in this world, the billions of galaxies and stars, and each one, the Bible says, he calls by name. How do you describe this God who inhabits, the Bible says, in eternity? How do you describe? How do you define? You can't. Here's a few words. He's immortal. God is eternal, meaning he had no beginning and his existence will never end. He is immortal and infinite. He is immutable. He is unchanging, which means that God is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. He's never going to lie to you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a respecter of persons. What he did in the past, he's able to do for you right now. When you get into the Word of God and you see what God has done, you can say, Lord, you did it for them. You can do it for me. I'm hanging on to you. You are an unchanging, immutable God. You're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I don't care about the pain that I'm going through right now. I know that you're able. Paul said, I am persuaded that God is able. Amen. He said, I'm persuaded that God is able. Are you persuaded that God is able? Do you have faith in a God that you believe can do anything? Nothing is too difficult for me, God says. Amen. Immutable. Incomparable. Jesus is incomparable. There is no one else like him, not in power, not in works, not in anything, authority. He is incomparable. He is unsuperable, impossible to overcome. I love it. The Bible says that there is a book of the wars of the Lord. And I'm telling you, in that book right there, you're not going to see one defeat. Even Calvary, when the devil thought, oh, I've got Jesus, he's dead. No, 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 no. It's the book of the wars of the Lord. The Lord is a man of war, the Bible says. And thank God he's on your side. Amen. God will fight for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. He's inscrutable. We go back again. This takes us full circle back to the fact that Jesus is unfathomable, unsearchable, past finding out as far as understanding him completely. You can search until your dying day trying to understand all that God is. And let me tell you something, in that day when you take your last breath and you breathe again in heaven, that's when you're going to see the fullness of who God is.
Yes, the Lord.
Jesus is indescribable because his resources and wisdom are inexhaustible. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, how inexhaustible are God's resources and God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Did any of you lack wisdom? Ask of God, who will give to you liberally. That's what the Bible says. Do you need direction in your life? Why are you limiting God? His resources are inexhaustible. Do you need help? Do you need finances? Do you need something in your life? Inexhaustible. Turn to somebody and say, inexhaustible. That's our God. That's the God that we serve. Why limit God? That's the problem that Israel had. They limited the Holy One of Israel, the Bible says. They put a limit to what God can do. Oh, Lord, if you're able, you can heal my son. What do you mean if I'm able? Of course I'm able. be healed in Jesus' name. God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? How impossible is it to search into his decrees or trace his footsteps, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Jesus is indescribable because his peace is incomprehensible. See, everything about God, you just can't understand, really, to the fullest degree. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Remember, we went over this. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which what? Passes all understanding, transcends all understanding, exceeds anything that we could possibly understand. I don't know if you've ever been in a position like that. I remember I was in an MRI one time. You know how tight those things are. And I was like, oh, here we go, Lord. They stuck you in head first, and you have to go in there. Mr. DiGiorgio, you have to stay there for 45 minutes. Oh, praise God. Excuse me? I said, praise God. You want something to listen to? No, sir. All of a sudden, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. It was the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. I was having church inside of that MRI. I just had my eyes closed. I said, thank you, Lord. That was unexpected. But that's the peace that passes all understanding. You'll be in a situation, you'll be possibly in a car accident or something, you'll get a diagnosis from a doctor, and all of a sudden God will flood you with a peace that surpasses all understanding. The night that my mom was in the hospital, I was going, I had Bible study, and I was on my way to go to the hospital. I'd been going every single day to the hospital to go visit her. She was in a coma, couldn't comprehend anything. Doctor says, you know, we should really pull the plug. I said, you've never seen the dead raised, have you? He looked at me. I said, I've seen the dead raised, so do me a favor, back off. I said, when the time comes, we'll make that decision, or God will make the decision ultimately. Amen. I said, but I can see, I've seen things happen where dead people have come back to life again. So I said, this is a small thing for the Lord. That doctor, I never saw him again anymore. He just said, he's flipped out. He's crazy. And the Wednesday night, I got done with the Bible study, and I was going to the hospital getting ready, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, give her to me. And I said, all right, Lord, go to bed. I went to bed, and at 12 o'clock, I got a call from the nurse's station. I said to Giorgio, this is Dr. So-and-so. Just want to inform you that your mother has passed. I hung up the phone. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. I'm thinking, my mother just died. How is it that this song is in my heart? How did it even get there? I don't even remember that song from 30 years ago. And all of a sudden it came back. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of those who've accepted Jesus Christ. And he gives you a peace that passes all understanding. And not only the peace, but he was letting me know, love, my love has lifted your mother to me. Love lifted me. And I thought, wow, what better, you know, thing could I get? What better gift can I have? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your peace inside of me. Thank you for allowing that to happen to me. I thought, I'm not deserving of this, but God blesses those who don't deserve it. That's the beautiful thing. We don't deserve anything from this gracious God. That's what's so indescribable at times. He blesses us who are sinners. And he says, I want to bless you. Incomprehensible peace. Jesus is indescribable because his love is immeasurable. There's no limit to his love. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and he said, listen, I'm praying that you would know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love of God. But this love of God, it's incomprehensible. I like one version. It says, I want you to know all about Christ's love, although it's too wonderful to measure. It's too grandiose. It's too large. You can't understand God's love. How do you understand a love that will reach down to a sinner and say, you know what, you hate me, but I love you with all of my heart still? Amen. Imagine parents having rebellious kids, and those rebellious kids, they're doing everything. They say, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of my life. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about your religion. Get out of my life. Beat it. Your own flesh and blood. still a parent loves that child, right? Amen. And God takes it a step further. He said, love those who hate you. Love your enemies. We were at enmity with God, the Bible says. We were enemies with God. How do you understand a love so deep and so broad and so high and so wide that he will come down and say, listen, despite the fact that you keep putting your fist up to me and that you hate me, I love you. I don't understand that. I don't understand how a love can reach out of heaven and go down to the lowest hell, into a prison with a convict, people who've murdered, and suddenly they find happiness and hope in Jesus Christ. And forgiveness of sins? Seriously? Individuals who've murdered, yet there's forgiveness with God because of that? And I mean heinous crimes, folks. Heinous crimes. Somebody wrote this, love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That's me. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall ever endure, the saints and angels' song. And I love this part. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, with every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God that he has for you, and that's the love of God that he has for me, and that's the love that God had for us before we even came to know him. That love is indescribable as displayed by his incalculable sacrifice, the price that Jesus paid for our sins cannot be reckoned, cannot be calculated. Dr. Daniel Acuna is a trauma surgeon, and he gave a medical perspective on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I'm not able to get through the whole thing as far as what he said, but let me just touch on a few things that he elaborated on. Sweating blood. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, there is a well-documented medical condition in which patients who are under a tremendous amount of emotional and physiological stress can and will sweat blood because little blood vessels within the glands burst and the blood is expressed. Before Jesus even went to the cross, when he was in Gethsemane, he was crying out for your salvation and for my salvation. And he was crying so deeply that he was crying and his sweat became as blood, it says. How about the scourge? Dr. Kuna says the scourge involved the use of a short whip, typically with pieces of metal and bone on leather straps. There were three or four leather straps on this whip, and on those leather straps there would be bone and metal. And the Roman lictor was very, very good at what he could do in bringing torture to people. Unlike the Jewish people, the Roman lictors didn't go 39 lashes. They went till the body was almost dead. They knew how to bring a person to the edge of death itself, then bring them back, and then start the whole process over again. They would whip Jesus with this leather, one on the one side, and then another lictor on the other side. And every time that came down, it would wrap around his rib cage and they would pull it. And as they pulled it, he says, the first few passes would tear away the skin and fat from the back and parts of the chest. But eventually, once the outer layers were torn away, it would rip through muscles, all the while ripping through blood vessels that supply all those tissues. And so you're losing blood the whole time. I don't know if you can see that picture, but it's probably the most realistic picture of what Jesus had to go through when he was being scourged. The Passion of the Christ, if you haven't seen it, get a look at it. But even that does not do justice because Isaiah the prophet prophesied and said that his face was so deformed that he didn't even look human anymore. Remember that they pulled Jesus' beard out. They slapped him. They beat him. This is all the pain that he was going through. And the thorn, crown of thorns, Dr. Kuhn says the plant actually had a very long thorn, typically an inch and a half to 2 inches in length. The scalp is one of the most vascular portions of the body with a huge blood supply. Having the thorns pushed in or pushed down on the bony plate of the skull would have gone through all the scalp, which in and of itself would have created a huge amount of blood loss. And he said that in the trauma, when he was there, he saw people just die from head injuries. When they put those thorns on, the Roman soldiers took a reed, and it says they beat the reed on top of the thorns so that it went right into his skull. The nails. Anatomically, we consider the wrist as part of the hand. He says the median nerve goes right through the middle part of the wrist. That would have created a tremendous amount of pain, so that every time he tried to take a breath, it would be agonizing. He was pushing down on spiked feet, sending excruciating pain up through the body, and then he was hanging on spiked arms. So you alternate from excruciating pain to excruciating pain every time you're trying to take a breath. And Jesus was there on the cross for hours, going up, trying to take a breath, and then going down, pain, and then he would have to lift up just to get another breath. And every time he would take a deep breath, he would be in more pain. His body excruciating pain. We don't like to look at Jesus like this, but this is the Jesus that went to the cross to die for you and to die for me. We see the horrendous aspect of what Jesus had to go through because our sins were so grievous in the eyes of God, so bad that only one person, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he was the only one worthy to go to that cross and purchase your salvation and my salvation. Oh, but what a cost it cost him. Thank God for his indescribable free gift to you and me. What a display of love. And the median nerve, one doctor was talking about that it was literally electric shocks going through his body when they put the nails in. And then, remember, his torn back, and he had to carry that cross. Remember, they put a cape on him. It was mockery because they already bloodied his back and they tore it off once the blood started to clot to make the pain even. These guys knew how to torture somebody. And Jesus, our Lord, he went through it all for you and he went through it for me. Hallelujah. The Bible says God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Indescribable, incalculable love that Jesus paid. Immeasurable love that he gave to us. Amen? Which one of you would offer up your son or your daughter for a sinner, for a criminal? Let's say somebody's in jail. He's going to serve a life sentence. And you come up to the judge and say, Judge, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a deal. My child, this little baby, is innocent. My granddaughter, just born, innocent. I'm going to hand you my granddaughter, my grandson. I'm going to give you my grandchild. I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you my daughter. They're innocent. In exchange for that person over there who's serving 3 life sentences for murder. How many of you would do that? I don't see any hands. Of course not, because it's indescribable, that kind of love. That kind of love, you can't even, it's unimaginable. But that's the love that God has for you and for me. And those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, when he who is indescribable comes into your heart, when you say, Jesus, I am a sinner, I am lost, I am going to hell, I can't do it, I ask you to be Lord of my life, come and save me. And he comes inside, because the Bible says that he will come and dwell in your hearts by faith. And once that happens, all of a sudden, there is a change that happens in your life. Now, all of a sudden, you begin, if you're born again by his Spirit, to experience the inexpressible yourself. I love this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, you know what, I'm talking to you. Having never seen him, you love him. How do you explain that? How do you explain loving someone you've never seen? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's the only way you can love God without ever seeing them. But Peter says, you love them having never seen them. But there's more to this, Peter says. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Hallelujah! I don't know about you, but there are times in the presence of the Lord where I just start having a happy meal all by myself in Jesus. I just say, thank you, Lord. I'm tasting the goodness of the Lord, and you are so good. And I start to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. You can't even define it. Sometimes it says in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. When you get into God's presence, let me tell you something. He comes down, and he begins to do a work inside of your heart. You begin to love people that you never thought you'd love before.
That's right. Hallelujah.
You say, how can I love that person? They're so rotten. God says, no, I love him. And all of a sudden, this love starts to come out of you. I've shared it many times with you before. I first got saved. Somebody was coming down the street. I thought we were going to have a little something. I'm going in the back of the car to get a bat, and I'm thinking, oh, this something's going to go down. We hook up eyes. And out of nowhere, love starts gushing out towards that person. I had to actually stand back and say, what? What just happened? God said, that's my love. You're born again. You're not the same anymore.
Praise the Lord.
That's what happens. Joy unexpressible, full of glory. Even in our prayer life, when we don't even know how to pray, what does the Bible say? Now likewise also the Spirit joins to help us in our weakness, for we do not know the things for which we should pray for as it behooves, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with inexpressible groanings. You get it? The unexplainable comes inside of your heart. You can't discern it, but all of a sudden it starts bubbling out of you. Joy and love. Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. Well, just start praying in the Holy Spirit. Let him take over. Sometimes you're just moaning and groaning. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you.
Amen.
And you're praying the perfect will of God on top of that. Apostle Paul said, to us has been given the incomprehensible riches of Christ. You're loaded. I'm not talking about getting a Schlitz or a Budweiser or a Heineken, getting loaded that way. You're loaded. You are loaded with everything that you need inside of your soul when you have Jesus Christ. You are loaded. You don't need to go to the bars. You don't need to do drugs. You don't need to do anything else. You just need to stay in the presence of the Lord, and God himself will give you everything that you need. You are complete in Christ Jesus. You don't need anything else but him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Throw away the wine. Throw away the other stuff. Let Jesus consume you with all of himself. And let me tell you something. You will experience times that are inexpressible, unexplainable, unimaginable. Sometimes you will be in the darkest pit and have the most happiness and joy. You will be at your weakest and feel the strength of God, the strongest that you've ever been in your whole life. It's unexplainable. Because God is unexplainable, indescribable. Man, I hope you have that inside your soul.
Amen.
I really do. And listen, there is something that we look forward to as well. The Apostle Paul, he died, he was stoned, and he died. And he said this, he said, he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. He came down from heaven and he couldn't even explain what he saw. You see, a lot of people today, they die and they go on Orpha. And they, you know, they explain the whole thing, and Orpha says, ah, what was heaven like? Oprah? Yeah, I forgot her name. It's been so long. Oprah. And they'll sit there and they'll go through the whole experience. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I can go on all the talk shows in all the world. I can go on all the televangelist shows and I can explain it. But I'm telling you, imagine the Apostle Paul being here. He says, I can't, it's unutterable. I can't explain it to you. Remember our friend Ian McCormick? We had him last church. We had a big service. He died. He was clinically dead. And he came back. And we had him come to the church. And we had this big old evangelistic service. And he would explain, I can't explain to you the colors that I saw in heaven. I can't explain. I saw beyond Jesus, and there was a world that I can't. It's incomprehensible. He said there were things that I just can't even utter. He goes, I understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You can't put it into words. So many people who have been clinically dead and have come back to life again, who are born again, they say the same thing. And this is what the Bible says. Eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor has come into the mind of man or imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. There is something that is waiting for us that is unexplainable. We are waiting for a world, hallelujah, that when we leave from this earth, we have hope. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. You know, a lot of people get life insurance, but do they have life assurance? Do they have assurance that once they pass from this life, they are going right into heaven itself? Oh, hallelujah. I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for the unexplained. I can't wait to cross the threshold from this earth into eternity. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Into God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
That's the hope we have. Can somebody say, thank God. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. It's Jesus. Amen? Are you giving him thanks today? Are you giving him thanks every day? There was a parable, and I want to close with this, that Jesus gave about 10 lepers. You probably heard this, and I just want to read it to you. While Jesus went on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they raised their voices and called out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And back in those times, if you know anything about lepers, they couldn't communicate with people. They had to be they were segregated. Whenever they walked into a place, they had to scream, unclean, unclean, so that people would run away. That's just the way it happened back then. Listen, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Because that was mandatory when they were healed to go show themselves to the priest. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying and praising and honoring God with a loud voice. And he lay face downward at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Imagine being a leper. Imagine having your body, pieces of it actually falling apart. And you obey Jesus. You obey the word. I'm going to show myself to the priest. And as he's going, he's starting to straighten up. And he's realizing, wait, that pinky, it's back. Wow, my body's been healed. He turns around and he runs back to Jesus. He falls down at Jesus' feet. And he says, thank you, Lord. I give you the glory. I give you the honor. I give you the praise. You are the one who healed me. You are the one who saved me. You are the one who delivered me. You are the one who's been helping me. You are the one. Only you. No doctors could help me. No physicians could help me. You alone, God, deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Hallelujah. Over and over and over, he was thankful for what Jesus had done. Sometimes as Christians, we get so dormant. We get so comfortable. We expect things to happen. We take things for granted. We go to bed not realizing that many in the world don't even have a bed. We have a roof over our heads. We take it for granted. We got gas, we got a car, we got food. Not even realizing this is a gift from God. My little steps from here to there, thank God I can still move. We know a woman just recently on our block. She just lost her foot and they're going to take it up a little bit more. Imagine this poor woman all of her life. Now she's missing her foot. I asked the daughter, how's she doing? She's so sad. We take things for granted, folks. Thankfulness ought to be on our lips every single day, every moment that we have. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to give thanks always, under all circumstances. You're in a car accident? Thank you, Jesus. I know that's difficult. Right? Somebody passes you as you're leaving church and they do the old finger thing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Maybe they saw an angel. Maybe they're mad at me for some other reason. Under all circumstances, you give thanks, understanding that all things are working together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. You give thanks to God. Why? Because He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You give thanks to God because you know what? We already won. We're already over to the other side. There's already a place seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our names are already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This light affliction that we're going through, don't worry about it because there's a greater reward that's coming. Coming on ahead.
Amen.
I'm getting a little loud. I feel a little Pentecostal. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asks, "Were not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Whew, was there no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God except this one?" Jesus said, "Get up, go your way. Your faith has restored you to health." Let me tell you something. You should get used to giving thanks here. You know why? Because there's going to be a whole lot of giving thanks in heaven. And all the angels, this is in the book of Revelation, time, future, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces. Isn't that interesting? The Samaritan falls on his face to Jesus, and what's happening up there in glory? These angels, they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and what? Thanksgiving. And honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." They sing a new song saying, "You are worthy, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Then in my vision, John says, I heard the singing of millions of angels surrounding the throne and the living beings and elders. "The Lamb is worthy." Loudly they sang it. "The Lamb who was slain, He is worthy." Somebody say, "He is worthy to receive power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing." And when I heard everyone in heaven and earth, from the dead beneath the earth and the sea, exclaiming, "Blessing and honor and glory and the power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." To you we give thanks in heaven. If you don't get used to giving thanks here, boy, oh boy, you're going to have trouble in heaven. Why do we give thanks? Because it's to Him. He redeemed us. He blessed us. His price that He paid, incalculable. His love, immeasurable. Because He is God, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent. Amen? There's only one who deserves all our gratitude and all our praise, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the attitude of gratitude. It's to Him who is worthy. Amen? Can you stand up, please? Hallelujah. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. We thank you, Lord God, that you're on our side. We thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for helping us understand exactly all that you did for us through Christ Jesus on that cross to purchase us. And Father, if there is anyone here today who has never received you as their Lord and their Savior, God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would cause people to be born again right now by your Spirit, that people would cry out and say, "Jesus, be my Lord." Not anything else. Not Jesus plus religion. Not Jesus plus this. Not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone.
Amen.
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me."
Yes.
So Lord, we pray right now, you are the exclusive Messiah, the exclusive one who can save us. And Father, we pray right now for souls to be saved right now. For others, Lord, help us to be constantly aware of our need to give thanks to you in all circumstances, whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, no matter how much pain we are going through. Lord, there's always something good. You always give us something good to give you thanks for. Even if it's a memory, Lord God, good things, Lord God, we write them down, Lord, and we thank you for them right now. We give you the praise right now, Father. Touch your people, Lord God. Heal bodies, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go into worship right now. If you have to leave, please do so quietly as we're going to prepare to have the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask folks to come up.